Well, I'd like to begin this morning by thanking you for your very warm welcome. As Mark said a few moments ago, this is really my first Episcopal visit since my consecration as a bishop last weekend. I was at Christ Church Deer Park, which was my previous parish last Sunday, so that doesn't really count. They were very forgiving of my mistakes as a new bishop, and I beg your indulgence in the same way today. I also want to thank you for keeping me and the other two new bishops in your prayers since our election a couple of months ago. It has been a really interesting couple of months learning about what lies ahead, but we don't really know what that's like until we live into that moment and rest in these shoes. I also want to say a word of thanks to Mark and to Leonard, to the ministry team here, and perhaps a special word of thanks to Michael Leach. Michael and I have known each other for almost 40 years. He was the choir director in my home parish of Holy Trinity Thornhill, and I started singing in the junior choir at Holy Trinity when I was 9 years old, I think, so it has been a very long time indeed, and good to be able to see you again and to minister with you in this place, Michael. What are you looking for? That's the question of Jesus to the two disciples in the gospel reading we heard a moment ago. And it's a question that any one of us might ask in a whole variety of contexts. I remember about 5 years ago when we were looking to buy a home, our real estate agent asked us, "What are you looking for?" Well, in that case, I think we probably answered a couple of bedrooms, two bathrooms at least, maybe a fireplace, a parking spot, which is always cherished real estate in the city of Toronto. And ideally, I'd like to be on a street that allows us to have a southern exposure to get lots of sunshine. That was really important to me. What are you looking for? Perhaps a friend asks another friend that question in the context of a relationship. The response might be, well, someone who loves and cares and nurtures me, someone who won't take me for granted. What are you looking for in a church? Perhaps a safe place to love and be loved, to explore the deep issues of faith as we come to live the experience of being a disciple of Jesus Christ together. The truth is, we're constantly looking for all kinds of different things in our lives. But these two disciples did not appear to be interested in issues of real estate or romance or religion. Jesus poses the question, "What are you looking for?" because he sees them following along behind him. And their response to his question is curious. They ask Jesus, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Now, we know from reading the text that just the day before, they had been told by John the Baptist that this Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the Lamb of God. And now they want to follow him. They want to know where he is hanging out. Now, these are not the words or actions of those who are already committed followers. These are the words and actions of someone who is searching, who are trying to check things out. Perhaps they were actually disciples of John the Baptist, because we know from the Gospels that John had disciples of his own. And now that John was pointing to somebody else, they were wondering who this Jesus really was. And so these disciples do what most of us would do in a moment of uncertainty. They stayed. They abided. They hung around to wait for some greater clarity before they followed. When we place ourselves in the shoes of those disciples, I think we might get it. The answer to the question, "What are you looking for?" is both remarkably simple on the one hand, but also rather complex on the other. Many of us, if asked that question, would probably say, "I'm looking for happiness, for fulfillment, for peace." But the complex part of that question is, how do we get there? How do we get from the insecurity and uncertainty of today to a place of greater contentment and fulfillment down the road? What is the path? What are the choices that will take us from here to there? And I think that's the tough part about answering that question. Lots of people, lots of books and websites, lots of different philosophies and faith traditions, including our own, offer a way to get those things that we are looking for. But are we in fact getting there? And how do we know? Just this week, several events have reminded me of our searching for greater meaning in the world. And I want to share just a couple of those things with you today. Just yesterday, I attended a session in our diocese over at one of your neighboring parishes of St. Matthew the Apostle in Oriel, where we attempted to unpack the social justice and advocacy motion that is coming to parish vestry meetings across our diocese in the coming weeks. The motion relates to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission and the importance of ensuring that our First Nations sisters and brothers have free, prior, and informed consent around the decisions that affect them. What we are looking for is truth and reconciliation. But are we in fact getting there, and how do we know? At the end of this week, many of us are feeling some anxiety, I think, about the inauguration of a new president south of the border. What might that mean for us as a global community in terms of intolerance and bigotry and all the fears and anxieties that surround that? What we are looking for there is reassurance and security. But are we in fact getting there, and how do we know? This week also marks the beginning of the week of prayer for Christian unity, when Christians throughout the world pray for even greater unity for us as a family of disciples. What we are looking for here is peace and unity as a church, but are we getting there, and how do we know? And here at home, in your parish, a new administrator who is with us today, Michael Farrell, is here to assist the parish in navigating the way forward. And I imagine what you are looking for at this season in your life is a sense of new direction and hope for the future. But are you getting there? And how do you know? Well, for those various players in the gospel text that we heard today, their approach to illuminate the darkness around them was not so complicated. It was simply to abide, to rest in that place where they could see the living God, and then go and share that news with others. That's what John the Baptist did with those disciples. That's what Andrew did for his brother, Simon Peter. And that's what Jesus does. He says, come and see. Come and see. I like what the American preacher David Loess says about those words. He says that the invitation to come and see is really about three actions: to notice, to share, and to invite. The two disciples in the text today notice what John the Baptist is saying about Jesus, then they share it with others, and then they are invited into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice, share, invite. It's at the heart of this Epiphany season when we look to the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Word made flesh. Notice, share, invite. What might that look like in our own lives and in our own context? Imagine if, when we gather together for meetings or even informally, we spent a few moments taking turns naming where we saw or felt God's presence in our lives. Or even if perhaps that's too personal, naming where we felt God needed to be in our lives, places of tragedy and distress and hurt, but also places of hope and joy. Could we start being a little more intentional about noticing God's activity around us? The second word, sharing, is perhaps a little harder, especially for us Anglicans. It begins to sound a little bit more evangelistic. In my former parish, some of us were reading a book by the American author Diana Butler Bass called Christianity for the Rest of Us. And she talks about the vital importance of Christian communities sharing their faith through the element of testimony. Now, I know that that is scary stuff for some of us, but could it begin in small ways, with one-on-one conversations over coffee, simply asking questions about what brought you to this church community and what keeps you here? And perhaps the most difficult of those three words is inviting. I don't know about your parish, but lots of other parishes across the diocese and across the Canadian church have taken an opportunity every September to participate in Back to Church Sunday, something which has less of a role recently, but I think was actually quite compelling in some places. And if you've ever been a part of that, you will know what it's like to stand on the sidewalk outside your church and invite people in on the coming Sunday. When I was the rector of Christ Church Deer Park a few years ago, we did just that. We stood on Yonge Street and invited people in. And I think the strangest thing that was said to me when I was handing someone an invitation on his way to the subway was, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to come to your church on a Sunday morning when I know nothing about you or your community? What are you looking for? Whatever it is, discerning the way forward as individuals and as a church has a lot to do with noticing where God is active in our lives, sharing that with others, and then inviting others in a welcoming and compelling way. If there is ever going to be peace or unity or reconciliation in the church or in the world, we must be agents and instruments of that unity. Wherever there is an awareness of the divine, we must share it. A willingness to even just be together, to walk alongside one another, even with those with whom we disagree. The road to holiness, the path to true fellowship and communion, depends on our ability to participate with God in the transforming and reconciling work of God in Christ. Jesus is asking you and me today, what are you looking for? And then opens himself to us in all of his divine wisdom and transforming power. Come and see, he says to us. Come and see. Amen.